the spiral of shame. Shame is how we feel when something that should have been private is made public, and it can be very painful. That's not the only thing that shame does. Shame makes us hold our head down when it should be lifted up. Shame makes us all shy and reserved when we should be outgoing and loving people. It's areas I'm going to go tonight. I may go a little bit over, so if anybody have to leave, they can. But I'm going to try to stay within the hour period. But I don't know which way God is going to go with this, because I look back in my life, and I went into worship today and watched the things that God had did for me in my life, with the things that I was coming from a little girl, being put in an orphan at 6 months old and mother not raising, being molested and being left alone, and so many things that I can just talk about tonight, that when I got into my teenage years, it caused me to act out. And when I got into my adult years, it caused me to act out in ways that I knew wasn't me. See, shame makes us act in ways that's not us. It's what life had brought us, and then it wrapped up in a box. The enemy wrapped it up in a box under the spirit of shame. Now, this is not the only spirit that's working, but tonight we're going to talk about shame. Shame is an unpleasant self-conscious emotional, typically associated with negative evaluations of yourself. It gives you withdrawal motivations. You have feelings of distress, exposure, and great feelings of mistrust. You feel powerless at times, and you feel worthless at times. This is what, can you imagine? I know I'm going to lose a Garden of Eden. Y'all going to know that Genesis is my favorite book. Y'all know by now. Because from there, everything originated. Even this spirit of shame originated in the garden. Once they bit off that fruit and realized that they were naked, when one time they were naked and not ashamed, they realized that they had lost their position with the Father. Oh, yeah, they had shame. That spirit of shame came in with our father and our mother, Adam and Eve. And the enemy keeps it rolling. It keeps it keep on rolling from one thing after another. They keep us shame. Because when we're ashamed, we can't lift up our heads and do what God really wants us to do. We do little things and we'll go and try to minister to people, but we always come back home and have to deal with us. And we go into seclusion. We wear this face when we go out like everything is okay. Then we come back home weeping and crying. What's wrong with me? Or did they like me? Or having all kind of issues going on that people can't see. But God sees it. And he wants his people to be delivered, so he can use them to take back all those things that each and every one of you have dealt with over life. God wants you to take those things back and tell somebody who he is and how he delivered us out of these things. But the enemy don't want that, so he'll keep on heaping things on and keep on giving you reasons why you can't tell nobody. Sometimes we feel so ashamed, we don't want to tell nobody about what we went through, what we've done to others. We don't want to tell it, but somebody needs to know, because somebody's out there saying, is nobody going through this but me? Nobody understands but me. And the devil is a liar. That's the trick of the enemy, to keep people wrapped up in this spiral of shame. This shame, it originated in the Garden of Eden and has spiraled down through centuries and generations like an uncontrollable aircraft, which is triggered by words, sounds, feelings. It's even triggered by taste and smell. Somebody can say a certain word, and it just triggers you. You start smelling stuff and you smell what happened to you. You hear a song that song was part of what that event happened to you. And it triggers the shameful memories of your past. I can remember back certain things that happened in my life, or a certain song or something I was eating that at that time when I had to go for that stuff. And you remember those things. You don't forget. I remember when I had got molested and I got pregnant with my first child. And I was very shameful. You know, I had already went through a whole lot. My father had left my mother. She had to have a nervous breakdown. We were left in a house with no gas, no lights, and I was just there because I felt sorry for my stepmother because he walked away and left her, and she was about to go out of her mind. Here I was, 3 months pregnant. I wasn't eating. I was going to start trying to steal a pack of Oreos just so I could eat. Come on, I know about shame. And then when he finally got it together, he took me over to my cousin's house that was having problems with a man coming in every first of the month, beating her brains out, then taking her check. So we still didn't have anything to eat, you see? And so it's like I walked around through life never like I never had a friend. Like bad things always had to happen to me because I didn't understand what this shame was really about until God came into my life. And he's still delivering me. He's still taking things out of me. You never stop being delivered. You never stop being set free. But what did God say? Whom the Son set free is free indeed. But it's an ongoing process to stay free. And that's where the enemy comes. You be okay for a minute and bam, something else, another smell, another situation. Somebody say something to you crazy in church. And here you go, the spiral starts all over again. You start withdrawing again. There are some reasons, some things I'm going to talk about tonight. Oh, God, help me get through this. When shame establishes control in your life, it produces the way you think. You start having shame-based thinking. This distorted reasoning may include all of the following. I have a list of things, of things that happen in people's life or make them react from this spiral of shame. The first one we're going to talk about is paranoia. Shame whispers to you. You get paranoid about everything people say to you. Or you get paranoid, you be sitting somewhere and people get to talking and the devil say, they're talking about you. You see, because like, they don't understand now where you've been and what you come from and the abuse you have, but all they know is that all you know is that they're talking about me because this is all you knew. You see, and you may start saying to yourself, you just don't fit in for nowhere. You know, you don't think you're good enough even to fit in sometimes with different people because and you walk around, you won't even hang out. And bad as it may seem, us, quote unquote, supposed to be the church of the Most High God, we cause people to even feel more shameful. We have our cliques, and if you don't dress a certain way or act a certain way or talk a certain way, you can't come with us. You're not even invited. The church, I'm talking about, supposed to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy is still using. You're already dealing with them. And sometimes all a person needs is somebody to show them that they love them. Show them that how I look don't matter to you. Show them that how, I don't have a good tongue. Like me, I stumble with my words sometimes. I feel like Moses sometimes, and I don't want to say anything because I stumble with my word. But I know God put a word in me. You know what I start saying? Forget it. I'm going to say what God got for me to say. God, slow me down the way you can slow me down. Help them to understand what you got to say. But I'm going to preach God's word. I'm not going to be put in no box no more with my head down because the way I sound when I speak. All kind of stuff. The enemy used you. Remember Moses talking, I can't go. I have trouble talking. You see, he wasn't dumb. Moses was a very learned man. He was learned in the ways of Egypt. He was raised up in Pharaoh's house. He was very smart, but he had a list in his tongue. So don't let your stuff, I can't say, and you be so ashamed. You may have a lip in your walk, or one of your eyes might be bigger than the other, or one of the eyebrows is off one eyebrow, all kind of stuff, and the enemy try to use that why people don't want you in their cliques. Well, let them go ahead with their cliques, and you go ahead and be what God wants you to be in Jesus' name. It creates expectations of the ultimate betrayal by friends. Because as soon as you get friends, and soon, now I'm talking about supposed to be friends, as soon as you're supposed to get some friends, and as soon as something go around, and they may be talking about something, or they may not invite you for a certain thing, and hear the enemy going, I'm not good enough. Get paranoid, they talking about me. And then I start drawing away. You see, that's what that spiral of shame does. It's like facing the thing head on. You know, say, you know what? I'm going to deal with this demon right now. I'm going to shame this devil right now. Listen, I was sitting here and I heard y'all two talking. And I'm going to tell you right now, and I might be wrong, but I thought y'all was talking about me. Just tell me, what are you talking about me? That's how you face that demon head on. And they're going to say, no, we was not going to. We were talking about something else. Well, if you go home and leave it, then you're going to lose a friendship because of that shame. Because they were talking about you. I don't know if y'all seen that story. I don't look at them things no more. But remember Carrie and how that devil was telling her when she was in that shower, they're going to laugh at you. They're going to laugh at you. And when she went into that auditorium, she tore it up because simply that devil was telling her, they're going to laugh at you. They're going to laugh at you because of her background and her upbringing. People have reasons for going off, and we don't know what they are. But I tell you one thing, they face somewhere in shame. See, this has been, you got to understand that you have, many have been molested and beaten, mental abused, and then the abuser, see, my biggest saying is that hurt people will hurt people. That's just how it is. If you was abused and if you was a person that was talked down to all your life and if you never had no love and if people shun you, so you're going to go up the same way, acting the same way to your family, to your children, to the church, and to your friends. You're going to act the same way because it's deliverance that's needed to find out, why do I act like this? Nobody's asking the question, why do I act like this? We got to find that question out. What's making me go off? Why am I a walking time bomb? Why is it that as soon as somebody says something, I just go off or go somewhere and hide myself? What make me act like this? We have to find these things out to be free. An alcoholic can be free once they say, I am an alcoholic. You see? And we can be free once we understand that spirit that's working against us in Jesus' name. The next one I want to talk about is personalization. Shame-based people relate everything to their self. They make it personal. Your mate, you might be married or have a girlfriend or boyfriend, I don't know. And they say, you know, I'm kind of tired, I want to go home. Or I'm kind of tired, I'm going to go lay down and go to sleep. You know what shame would tell you? They're tired of me. They just tired of me. They ain't tired. They just tired of me. That's the problem. See, because you're making it personal. They could really be tired. They have things in their life too. They go through too. But the shame will make it personal. Everything that happened is about me. Check that. Because of the low esteem that lies within you, everything is personal. It can come so bad that people will walk around you like they're walking on eggshells because it has came so personal. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to approach you. They don't know when to approach you. They don't know how to respond to your questions because everything you say is personal. When that spirit that assaulted you, it made it very personal to make sure that you would take things very personal so you can have no friends, so you can understand what's going on. Shame caused you to constantly compare yourself to others. And when you seem to fall short, it generates more shame. I told you couldn't do it. I knew I couldn't do it because of what my father did. I can't do it because my mother didn't. You know, no, It's that spirit of destruction that comes to make sure you can hold your head up and be what God has created you to be. It makes you not being able to complete anything. You keep going from one thing to another, trying to find satisfaction. Always comparing yourself to whatever you're doing or that next person, what the next person is doing. Sometimes it goes to the point that some people try to be things they're not. They try awful hard to be something they're not, trying to prove a point that I'm better than you. You see? And when they feel, more shame come, more defeat come, more withdrawal come. It's called the spirit of shame. Another area is generalization. Shame distorts your thinking. One mistake means I'll never learn how to do. You generalize everything. No one cares about me. This results in, if you're not brilliant, then you must be stupid, you say. There's no middle ground. Either I can do it or I can't do it, or I'm not made out for this. Instead of picking up your boots and trying to find out what went wrong, the enemy will stop you right there. So many people have inventions and different things laying on the table because when they started it, they failed. And the enemy said, you can't do that. I'll never learn how to do this. And he said, one try. You didn't even try again. It's one try. And you just stop. You just throw it away. But God said, pick it up. You see, God said, ask for wisdom. And I'll give you wisdom. You see, but the enemy don't want you to know that. He wants you to know that you can't. You're not going to be prosperous. You're never going to. Look at you. You only went to the third grade. You only have a good education. And you get your life. And you can't even have a good job. All kind of things he tried to bring to you. But real quickly, I'm going to go to a story really quickly. I'm not going to stay there. About Saul's son, Mephibosheth. I can't hardly say his name. But y'all know what I'm talking about. The one that the nurse dropped. When Saul and Jonathan was killed in the battle of Gilboa up on the hill, and then David became to be king, and when the nursemaid grabbed Mephibosheth, she grabbed him and she dropped him, and when she dropped him, it did something to his legs and he never walked. But David had made a promise to Jonathan that I will not destroy your house. It was years that went by. But one day, David was sitting down, and he remembered Jonathan's son. And he went back and said, told him, go find out if there's anybody out there that's of the house of Saul. And they found Mephibosheth down there in Lodabo, a place that is grungy. Lodabar, a place that's just grungy. And they brought him to the king's palace. And when they brought him to the king's palace, the king set him at his table, gave him all his father's and his grandfather's stuff back, and put him in a place of prosperity. Now, someone would say that Mephibosheth would have never got there. Not out of Lodabar, not a place that's all scrumby. You can't hardly get jobs. You're probably eating out of the garbage. You're eating what you can. You're wearing what you can. No. Y'all don't know a God that we know. See, God will take you from nowhere and put you somewhere when he gets ready to do it, especially if it's rightfully yours. So I'm going to go on. God, I don't want to stay in that story because I'll miss a lot of points here. But I want you to understand that. Don't never say you're stupid. Don't never say you can't do it. Don't never say that you're not qualified. Don't never say these things. That God has given you a dream down in your spirit, you go for that dream. Don't never say, never should never be in your vocabulary, knowing the God that we know. You see, he said, if you walk upright, I will give you the desires of your heart. Never say never, it can't be done. Only shame would tell you, you're not smart enough. You're not brilliant enough. You can't do this. You see? Only shame will tell you things like this. You see, another word is rationalization. A shame-based person constantly rationalizes their behavior. They have excuses. They try to explain everything. They try to justify everything. So you don't have to deal with their shame. On the other hand, they may also do good work to try to neutralize their shame and rationalize that they aren't such a bad person. You find a person that's a workaholic, they trying to prove stuff, or either they trying to run away from something. They just work. No, don't care about their family. I mean, they just work. Don't care about the husband, the wife. They just work. And they never get their stuff together. Someone sit down and live. Well, I don't have time because they don't want to deal with the shame. They want to deal with what life has thrown them. So they find something that can make them go. They'll keep on moving, you see. I remember back years ago. This is, oh my God, years ago. But I remembered it today as I was studying for this lesson. And I remember people would, because of what I walked through in my life, people would say things to me or try to give me a compliment. And I will always overstep them and say, but no, it ain't going to happen to me. I listened to myself today, the things I used to say. And I realized it was because of the things that people told me and how I was treated that I never thought I was good enough to receive a good compliment. I didn't feel like I was good enough to be able to, a person to say that about me. And I didn't even realize it. A lot of times we don't even realize it. We just be walking around and we'll try to justify the thing before somebody else say anything else about it. So you don't have to feel shame again about the situation. Been there, done that. And then there's a word called repression. Another attempt to deal with shame is repressing it, denying the incident that produced it. In other words, a person could have gotten badly raped when they was a child, maybe 2, 3, 4 years old. And sometimes that thing will regress so in them that they close it down, and that's how alters come into people's lives. They split because they don't want to deal with what happened to them. They keep on denying, I'm okay. That didn't happen to me. Oh, I'm okay, girl. I'm fine. I can handle this. And all the time, they're split. And they have alters. And you find people, they have altered personalities. It's usually because some traumatic thing have happened to them. And that alter comes to protect them from the shame. But let me move on. Because see, one day I'm going to teach on those areas as well. But you can't do two things at one time. So I'm not gonna keep on opening up doors I can't close today. I'm sorry. I just keep on going off there. I'm sorry. Okay, now here we have in Psalms 32:3-4. The king learned that this doesn't work well either. He couldn't repress all the shame, King David. He couldn't repress all the shameful things he did. He had some serious secrets. But David said in Psalms 32:3-4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all day long, for night and day, your hand was heavy upon me. That's where a lot of us is at right now. We keep silent. We're silent about the abuse. Silent about the mistrust. Silent about the rejection. Silent about everything that was assaulted into our life. And it's causing the silence that your bones and your insides start getting sick and eaten up because of you holding. That's why people walk on all these ulcers in their body. That's one pure sign that you're holding on to something and something is bothering you really bad. It's the ulcers that come into your life as well. So denial leads to the submersion of trouble secrets. For example, a husband is abusing his daughter. And the mother knows it, so she chooses not to know. Otherwise, she closed her eyes to it. What he is doing is so shameful that she lies to herself and denies that she's lying. Oh, I'm not lying. Ain't nothing going on. My household is good. It's nothing going on. Everything is good here. All in order to escape the shame of the horror that is happening inside her lovely family. Shame makes you pretend and ignore truth. And it's not good. Right now, that's why all this exposure, we got so much exposure going around here in the United States. It is something, all these shameful in the Catholic Church, in the Mormon Church, in the White House, in all the governments, on the low levels, on the high levels. All the shameful stuff is coming up that's been hitting. I'm talking about 15, 20, 30 years stuff is coming to the surface because of what it got through. Nothing should be done in secret that should be not proclaimed on the housetop. That's what shame makes you ignore the truth. And it brings you into also a spirit of condemnation. Shame voices replay over in your mind like an old stuck record. It says, you should have done this, or you should have done that. Oh, I should have not done this. Oh, I should not have done that. It's always making you think of what you've done and never have peace. Condemnation is different from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You see, people try to condemn you, but just like that woman that was caught in the act of adultery, they wanted to condemn her. We're going to get down there and later on in our lesson, we're going to talk about that. But see, conviction is a specifically focused on a particular sin, and it sends you to godly sorrow, which leads to confession and repentance. But see, when someone tried to condemn you, they damn you to hell. You ain't coming up no more. You ain't worth 2 cents. And this is what the enemy tried to do. He tried to keep the conviction on us that we will never receive the repentance or receive the forgiveness that the Father has given us. You see, he said there's no condemnation to them that walk upright in Christ Jesus. It declares you convicted, you're censored, and you're hopeless without remedy. But Jesus said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's John 3:17. Conviction is a state of being convinced of an error. Condemnation declared that you're wrong, evil, without reservation. Don't let nobody put you in that spirit. Don't put yourself in that spirit that you're so wrong and so evil and there's no reservation for you for repentance or no reservation for you. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us. It pronounces you're guilty. It sentences you to doom. Don't let this thing cause you to feel like you are never going to come out of this. God can't use you. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares for you. And they keep on taking you through that spiral. So one area of keeping you in a spiral is a spirit of condemnation. Always feeling like it's hanging over your head even after you have repented. It troubles you day and night. It tells you you will never be free from it. And to heap coals on that, the enemy will bring people or situations around you to keep you remembering. That spirit of accusation will come. But the Bible says, he who the Son makes free is free indeed. Make means to bring into being by forming and shaping and altering. So when he say he who the Son makes free, he who the Son start bringing in and start shaping and altering your mind and your spirit and your circumstances is free. To reduce, make means to reduce as a result of action, effort, or behavior with respect to something. Make means to cause to act in a certain way. So he said, he who the Son makes free, it'll cause you to act like you're free. It'll cause you to act like I can do this. It'll cause you to act like I know who my Redeemer is. It'll cause you to start looking up to your redemption. It'll start you to start looking to the hills where your help comes from. See, it'll cause you to act in a certain way when the enemy get in your ear and tell you you can't. You will never be. God don't have no time for you. People don't have no time for you. You can go to the Word of God and read what the Word of God says about you and about that situation. I want you to read when you get a moment. John 8:32. And it says, and he spoke these words and many believe on him. Then said Jesus to the Jews who believe on him, if you continue in my words, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we never in bondage to any man. How say you gonna make us free? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the sin abideth forever. If the Son therefore make you free, you are free indeed. And you got to kick that in your spirit. If you can't say anything else tonight to start your way of coming up out of whatever it is that's trying to hold you down, I'm free. I'm free through his blood. I'm free because he told me I was free. I am not a condemned man. I am not a condemned woman. I am free. And you may not feel like it, but you got to start producing words out of your mouth that are bringing an effect into your spirit. I am free. This spirit will make you feel helplessness. Shame declares you a victim of circumstances. You view yourself as controlled by other people. Your hopelessness, addictions, bad luck, or fate, what they want to call it. You mentally surrender to this helplessness and accept shame as your destiny. Like a man that have a good wife and family, he just beat her so bad that when she come out of that thing, she can't even hold her head up. He done told her nobody don't love her, nobody care about her, she ain't no good. And especially now she done had some problem with her family and they got married because he was going to rescue her from the family. And all he did was rescue her to make her, put her in bondage to keep that shame that she felt from the family going. And so now when she get out of that thing, she is totally done. And it takes a God to say, he who the Son makes free is free indeed to come into her life, let her know. And it takes somebody to get around a good pastor and a minister to get around them and let them know, this is not who God made you. All this stuff that's going on in our life, this is not who God made us. It's the stuff that Satan has put upon us through circumstances, through people, through life, through generations. But he who the Son makes free is free indeed. See, we have a shame-based conscience. Some people attempt to do a shame by letting their conscience be their guide. They allow themselves to be governed by morals and principles and standards that they make up, or other people make up. This is dangerous because your conscience is influenced by society, education, your parents, your peers, and these influences can many times be wrong. Okay, instance like this, so you have a young man, and it's an unholy household. And so the father always tell him, just get you a woman, just do what you got to do, just have all the women you want. You a man. Now, that's not good. Because when he get older, he going to have this spirit upon him that he going to always feel like, I can get a woman when I want to get a woman. My father said so. You see? And that spirit, he had instituted that spirit into that young man. Even young girls as well. They see their mother, they out there loose, they prostitute, they bring their daughters into this kind of stuff. See? All setting up for a spiral of shame. Because one day you'll wake up in that man's arms or that woman's arms and feel like, what am I doing here? You wake up in jail because you done had a major bank robbery. What am I doing here? You wake up because you done killed somebody over just having an anger attack. What am I doing here? And now you can't get out. So say the enemy. Because now, aren't you shamed? Aren't you shamed what you did? Look at you. Now you ain't nothing. He go from one extreme to the other. See? Oh, God, I thank you. You cannot trust unregenerated consciences to be your guide. Find you a good mother or father in the gospel that will teach you the right way of the Lord. In Jesus' name. The Apostle Paul picked it up in Romans 7. He said, for what I do, I don't understand. For what I will do, that I do not do. For what I hate, that I do. For the good that I will do, I do not do. For the evil I will not do, that's the evil that I practice. And he said, I found that it's a law down in me. Sin. You see? Sin. Only through the blood of Jesus can a shameful conscience be resolved. The word of God said, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's Hebrews 10 and 22. Shame-based reactions. Shame-based reactions are implemented to avoid dealing with the root issue of shame. It's a root to everything. In deliverance, when you get ready to deal with this thing and say, God, I need some help here. Find you someone that will go one-on-one with you and say, listen, let's go to the root. What started this spiral of action in your life? And it might cause you to, you know, I don't want to talk about it, but that's another spirit that's on you now because it don't want you to talk about it because it want to keep you bound. He whom the Son makes free is free indeed. But you got to let them people know. Not people, but a person or a person you trust. No, this is what I'm dealing with, and I need help. I need help. You can't walk around and try to cover it up like you're so holy, and God, me and God got this thing going on, and you keep going to the spouse of somebody lying. We disguise and distort our shame and cloak it in a new vocabulary until we don't not even often recognize the response. It's a protective device. We just keep making up things while we act like we act. Keep making up stories. Keep making up reasons. Just keep making up stuff. You see? In order to, you don't have to deal with the self-confrontation. What is really wrong with me? So we'll make up stuff. This is why I'm doing this because this is my daddy did. I'm doing this because my mama didn't care for me. I'm doing this because how this is how they treat me everywhere. All kind of blame. I'm not saying what they did, they're not gonna go blameless on this. But it's a time in our life we gotta come and say, you know what? I gotta confront this demon. I got to confront this demon because it's dealing with me, it's dealing with my destiny. I must confront this demon. Here are some common shame reactions. Many of y'all heard the word scapegoating, especially over in Leviticus 16, if you want to read it later on. This is where biblically it started. The term scapegoating comes from an Old Testament practice involving the blood sacrifice for sin. Leviticus 16 describes how the high priest of Israel selected and sacrificed animals for the sin offering. At the climax of the ceremony, the priest would lay his hands on the head of the live goat and confess all the iniquities of Israel over it. And the animal was led away into the wilderness, symbolically bearing the sins of the people. Through this practice is the word scapegoating into our vocabulary as a method of avoiding shame or guilt by projecting it on someone else or something else. Blame is covered up for shame and a way to pass it on to others. Some people you find they would never admit they're wrong about nothing. It's always the other person. They'll always blame everybody what's going on in their life. They never say, you know what, I caused this. You see, that's really the spirit of shame. You reduce your own feelings of shame by putting down and criticizing someone else. And you get mad because that person won't react to your remarks. They won't react to how you say, they know you're talking out your head and crazy. So they won't, and you get mad all over again because they won't go along with your program. Psychologically, putting guilt on someone else allows us the opportunity to hate or blame that individual, thus discharging our emotions while we rashly try to justify our emotions. It's a strange procedure, but one of the oldest strategies. And the problem is, everyone can see you got a problem but you. Isn't that something? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Everybody can see that, you know, he needs some help. She needs to go see a psychiatrist or a counselor or something, because all of a sudden she be sitting there all right, and all of a sudden she go, something happening. Something is said or somebody walked by and they go off. They just go into another world. They just start saying things, doing things, or they'll get up and walk out the room, or they'll start talking out up under their breath because shame starts. That spirit of shame, that's actually a spirit, start acting up out of them. You see? And everybody can see the problem but you. Ain't nothing wrong with me. It's something wrong with you. You know how we do. Oh, God. The garden started the blame game. Y'all remember? When Jesus came in, first thing he said, what happened? Adam said, it's the woman who gave me. Isn't that something? Then Eve said, it's the snake. He beguiled me. But she never said, Lord God, I did this and I gave it to my husband. He didn't say, I did this and I took it from my wife. The blame game started in the garden. So we have to come to the point and say, okay, God, it's me. You got to even be wrong people at first. You can sit down in your home. And that's your best place of confession first. Sit down in your home and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I got some serious issues and I need some serious help. First of all, I want you to forgive me for blaming everyone that come into my life for my problems, for making my problems so small and making other people look like they're wrong because I didn't want them to see my problems. So, Father, I ask you to heal me and deliver me and expose me to myself. You see, it's a word I would always say, Father, show me myself out of your eyes. Show me how you see me. And when he started showing me how he seen me, I repented every time he was. Sometimes I'll be doing good for a few days and all of a sudden something will come up and he'll start, I see that and that need to go. I immediately say, no, that wasn't that. I don't mean to say that wasn't me. I immediately say, God, forgive me. Thank you for showing me that. Thank you for revealing that to me. Now, God, I need your help. I want you to show me what to do. And if I need to go back and make and repair some stuff, I'll go back and repair it if I can. But God, heal me and deliver me and make me whole. Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart and reneweth in me a right spirit. And that's what David, the prayer he had after he slept with Bathsheba and his sins come to be found out and he will lay me for the fire. He said, create in me. You see, you got to ask God, create in me a clean spirit and renew in me, create in me a clean spirit. You see, because Unless we do that, we're always going to keep saying it's somebody else. Forget, I don't care how bad they hurt you. I don't care what they have said to you. I don't care what they placed you in. I don't care what they accused you of. Go before the Father, humbly saying, Father, it's me. It's my part. So, you know, sometimes we forget that even though things happen in our life, but still God looking at how you reacted to what happened in your life. You're not guiltless in the thing. And so when you sit before him, you don't go before him saying what they did. You go before him and saying, God, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me how I acted. Lord, even show me why do I act like this? Why do I go off like this? Show me the root cause of this problem. I guarantee you, God will show you. If you want to keep your eyes open, God will show you and reveal to you what needs to be done. Create in me a clean heart. In Jesus' name. The next one I want to talk about is perfectionism. Because shame portrays you as inferior, you may constantly attempt to prove your worth by being a perfectionist. Now, the perfectionist word itself is not a bad word. But when you want to be a perfectionist because of what you went through, then that's when it gets tainted. You see? Because shame always wants to cover something up. A perfectionist under the shame spirit, you always got to be. But you find some people, they ain't never wrong about nothing. I don't care. No. You must always be right. There's no room for mistakes. You have to cover up your own errors and quickly shame others who blunt. Now, you're trying to cover up what's going on in your life, but you're always trying to shame others who don't do it right. But you got to point that finger back. Like, I am so unperfect here. But we always say, looking at people and criticizing how people, I found people, I was in a situation one time, and no matter what I did, the person would go back and say, yeah, they should have did this way. And that, da, da, da. And they would talk, and that wasn't right. They shouldn't have did it like that. Because you know what it was? They were covering up who they were. I didn't even respond to it because I knew what God had told me to do. The spirit behind perfectionism goes far behind simple excellence. See, God wants us to have an excellent spirit, not a spirit of perfectionism that causes us to shame others. Having an excellent spirit is different from having a spirit of perfectionism, because having an excellent spirit means that you want to do things that are decently in order. You're not going to throw God anything, throw your pastor anything, throw your family anything. You're not going to be doing things haphazard. That's an excellent spirit, because you know you're doing things under the eyes of God. But a spirit of the person that's walking in perfectionism, it's a driving force they have, and they know that they will never measure up. So they want to keep you from looking like you can measure up. It's a driving, controlling force. No matter how hard you try, you can never quit measuring up to the standards that you have set. So you set the standards, and you can never measure up to them. And so what happens? You put yourself up for failure. Perfectionism fosters additional shame and leads to judging, moralizing, and criticizing others who fall short of your standards. You find people, you know, if I had the department, should say, yeah, I know people like that. If I don't fit your standard, I ain't nothing. They need to go back and find out what's going on inside of them. You see, because how can we try to put people in this box like, if it ain't done my way, it's not done right. You see, you can't do that. You can't do that. Because God give everybody a unique way to move and work in the kingdom to do things, as long as they do it in an excellent spirit and get it done the way it should be done. But this thing of judging and if it ain't done right and my standard ain't not, you're not up to my standards and all this kind of stuff, will tear people down and they will run from you. See, you're critiquing everything. You know what I mean? You can't go to the bathroom. Did you flush the toilet? You know, just critiquing everything. You know what I mean? Go behind, you go to a person's house, and they go behind you, clean up behind you. Why you do that? It don't make sense, do it. Okay, at least when I go home, let me feel like I ain't dirty your house up too bad, but you don't clean up behind your thing, put a glass. I have a nephew like that. And I stayed with him for one while in Texas, it was years ago. And he kept a very neat house. I'm going to see why. I went to the bathroom. He was right behind me, wiping off sinks and stuff. I set a glass down. He was right there wiping the table off. I sat on the couch. He was right there. I said, okay. You see? But I knew, and I knew why, because something happened to his life when he was a young boy, and he was still dealing with it. And I'm not going to go into that story right now. You become so preoccupied with perfectionism that you miss the positive benefits generated by mistakes. We learn by making mistakes. If a person never made a mistake, then they're perfect. So perfect people that walk in this perfectionism, they want to appear like they're perfect. I don't make mistakes. Everything I say is right. I don't do anything wrong. That right there is a done deal for the devil to have you always in a spirit of failure. You see, because you're going to make a mistake. Mistakes are a form of a feedback. What you did wrong so you can do it right. You see, error tells us that we need to have something in us or around us corrected. But a person that's walking in perfectionism, oh, they don't want to hear that. We ain't hearing that. We're not hearing that because everything I do, I heard a person say one time, I'm always right. And that scares me. When people say that, I'm always right, I move away from them. Because now you're walking in this thing like, okay, I got the last word and I know I'm okay and me and God is okay and all kind of crazy stuff. You know what I mean? And we have to find ourselves, Lord, it's me standing in need of prayer and I need some help here. I need some help here in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh God, I'm going, my notes here, I went away. Hold on a minute. The next one we want to talk about is self-punishment. There's a long history of people who manipulate themselves, their body. You find people that are cutters. Y'all know about people that just sit and cut themselves till they bleed. There's a long history of people who mutilate their self bodies or in other ways punish themselves to atone for their shame. You find girls that just cut themselves because they've been molested, been raped, they've been abused really bad. They just sit and cut because they feel that they're not good for nothing. They're not worth it. They need to die. They ain't got nothing to live for. They sit and cut. And they cut so they don't even know how they feel. They be cutting so they don't even know how they feel because that spirit got them so wrapped up into their self. You don't deserve to be happy. In this acute stage, it ends in suicide. You see, suicide is another spirit that caused, is a spirit that has come from under the spirit of shame. You see, I can't handle it anymore. I'm not good. I'm not no good to nobody. I'm not no good to myself. I just want to end my life. Everybody can be happy. That is another form of shame. You see, it's acute punishment. It ends in suicide when that internal voice of shame becomes so loud that all other voices of hope, people can pray for you, they can talk with you, they can try to convince you, but that voice inside of you of shame has come so loud. You see a person say, just go ahead, because that voice is talking, it's talking loud. That they can't hear nothing, they can't hear God, they can't hear nothing. They just close up to everything. All they know is pain, and I want to end it all. For he said, end it. He'll say, end it. You ain't got nothing to lose. Go ahead and end it. They don't need you. You don't need them. They don't need you. Nobody care. Nobody even want to care if you do it. You see, that voice just talking, but that devil is a liar. So if you are feeling this way, please. If you're feeling unworthiness, please seek some help and seek out someone to pray with you, to listen to you, and pull you into the word of God into deliverance. This is not the way out. Do not act on destructive suggestions from the voice of shame. Self-punishment stems from shame actually causing neurotic illnesses. People walk around holding all this guilt down in them. Asthma, migraine headaches, peptic ulcers, psychosomatic illnesses. We punish ourselves in this spirit of shame with physical pain. Another word is defensiveness. Defensiveness people are extremely sensitive to criticism. You know, some people, they can't take criticism bad. They can't take it. Defensive people are extremely sensitive to criticism or the suggestion of personal blame. They become very argumentative and they must be right. Shame-based people interpret criticism of what they do into a judgment of who they are. You see, they start judging quickly. That's not how that is. They confuse their do's and their who's. A defense person tries to exonerate himself. Because if he can't do so, then he's forced to admit his own inadequacies. So he'll try to always keep himself going, keep himself up. Because once you get to a point, you're going to have to face, you're going to find, you got no way out here. You're going to face that you are inadequate. And they don't want to do that. So they're going to always be trying to find a way out, how to turn the criticism around and trying to make it look like it's not about you. And this is what really happened. You see? Instead of confronting the shame and dealing with it, they will constantly defend their actions. They constantly defend their position, and they constantly defend their reasoning. Our shame defense keeps us from showing ourselves anybody to anybody else. You see? The next one is patronizing. Patronizing is a very subtle way of deferring your shame. On the surface, you seem to help other persons by supporting them and encouraging them. I've been here. Oh, my God. But in reality, you have a condescending attitude, which defers your shame by shaming them. You appear helpful, but then you criticize and badmouth them to make you look good. Instead of searching your real motives, instead of crying out, I'm doing all I can, but I am, and I'm not appreciated. Instead of walking around with a chip on your shoulder, submit to God. How do I submit to God? Lord, I got a problem. Show me my true self. I am not going to act and do be like this all the days of my life. I'm going to submit to change, God. Just show me myself. It's me. I'm wrong. I need help. Lord, help me and show me myself how to love myself so I can love others. Hurt people hurt people. It cannot work any other way. Sooner or later, people are going to shun you and walk away. They're going to say the book stops here. I am tired of your abuse. I'm tired of you going off like this. And then shame say, see, I told you nobody loved you. I told you nobody didn't want to be around you. But you never sit down and say, why don't they want to be around me? You never sit down and say, you know what? I should not have acted like that. You know, I should not have said those words, you see? But they keep on moving because it's a spiral. They keep going downwards, not upwards. It's a spiral. Shame comes under controlling. A shame-based person attempts to control other people's thoughts, feelings, and actions to ensure that no one can ever shame him again. In many families, control results in suppression of true feelings. You find some people, families never tell one another they love. You go through a raise up in a family, you were never told that you were loved. Never told that you was appreciated. Controlling that it had to be done like this. You never had a voice because that father and that mother came out of some stuff that dealt with shame. And so now they repressing it, but it's really flowing over into their family, into the next generation. There's no honest feedback, emotional growth is hindered, and shame is further perpetrated. In its extreme form, such control results in physical and emotional abuse. You find men and abusers and women too that beat their children and beat their husband, beating or boyfriend, beating that woman because it's something going on in you, in that person I'm talking about. It's something that happened. They went through a lot of abuse and a lot of shame and something going on within them that need to be come up out of that demon, need to be set free out of them. And the only way they can set it out without knowing God is by beating, mental abuse, physical abuse, social abuse, any way they can abuse because hurt people hurt people. So if you know an abuser, if you are an abuser for someone else, then those you abuse have no power to shame you. So he beating that woman really bad, making her feel bad, so she ain't got no power to say how bad he is. Y'all see the scenario? When somebody tear you down and you submit, allow them into your circle and submit them to come into that point into your, you got to give people permission to come into your circle and say, okay, you can do this to me. Don't you know that? I'm here. Y'all hear me tonight. You got the power to say, no, you are not coming in my circle and taking me to that down that spiral of shame with you. You are not going to make me feel like I'm nobody because you don't feel like you're nobody. You're not going to come in here beating and hitting on me because you have beaten and hit all your life. You are not going to make me to be an abuser like you because you were abused and never took care of it. You see, you have the power to say no. No, you're not gonna. We're not going out like this. I'm not gonna do this. You see, you got the power to say no. No, you're not gonna get in my face and talk to me like that. And you ain't gotta be all ignorant and stuff about it either. You ain't gotta go toe to toe with no fight. Yeah, you're gonna say, you know, I'm going out. I'll see you later on. You're not. You let them know. No, you're not doing me like this. That's what you're telling them. And then they keep continuing. It's time for you to break sever the spine. But see, people that have a problem like that, they look for weak victims. And if you're weak enough to stay there and take it, they're strong enough to give it. So you got to say no. I think I never was a woman that was beat by men and stuff, but I was abused mentally really bad. And you, someone that I woke up one day and I said, enough, enough. And you just walk away, you know, and that's another whole story we don't get into tonight. So this may be one reason many who are abused as children and molested as children and hated as children, they come up to abuse and hate. Parents who are physically humiliate and abuse their own children were typically abused when they were young. They never resolve the shame of their own. There's the arrogant self-righteousness. And it's a story, I'm gonna give you a scripture just so you can read it when you go home. It's in 2 Samuel 2, 2nd to the 4th chapter, and it talks about Abner and Saul's son and what Abner did, and it's Abner. Then it's also the story over in Luke 18, 10 to 14, talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees and the poor sinner man when he was praying, and the Pharisees look over and tell him, I think God, I'm not like him. So y'all read those when y'all get home. I want to keep on moving. The next is addictions. The context of addiction, whether it be taken in, drunk, or in an activity, is an attempt at an intimate relationship. Each addictive act is acting out and creates life-damaging consequences, which create more shame. Then it's the spirit of aggression. Because of shame-based person does not value himself, he lacks respect for others. That leads to contempt, anger, and rage. If a person is aggressive, and he can find the people to be around him and acquire some power, then you're talking about violence and criminal behavior. It's gang related. It's the serial killers. They have no respect for life. Hurt people hurt people. Then it's the alienation and disassociation. A shame-based person sometimes will alienate himself and into isolation. And they come up and say, oh, I'm very reserved and I'm laid back and I'm a very private person. You can be private and you can be laid back. But some people are really typically just drawn back into isolation because of the shame that they feel. Then it's rituals. In the New Testament, sometimes the Pharisees and Sadducees learned they could not keep the law of God themselves. So they became self-righteous, demanding, and critical leaders. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to know about when remember they brought the woman that's caught in adultery. Good story here. And they brought her to Jesus, quoting the law that prescribed she should die for her sin. We find them quickly slinking away when Jesus said, let him without sin cast the first stone. They came to Jesus with part of the law, thinking he would not deal with the whole law.